Our reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Hey, good morning. Welcome, everybody. Jacqueline, thank you so much. I appreciate you so much. Hey, so we're actually finishing up our series today in the book of Philippians. Today we're going to actually focus on this promise in chapter 4. You know, Pastor Daniel's been really good about kind of acknowledging that as we work our way through the book of Philippians, like, it is just jam-packed with memory-worthy verses. And today we're just really going to focus on another one of those. It's a very popular promise of God that we're going to look at today, but it is also sometimes misapplied, and even though it seems straightforward, it's a little misunderstood, and so we'll come back to that. But here's the promise first. Here it is, Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, before we go to the context, I just want to break this down. We're just going to look at it word by word, line by line. So it starts this way. My God, my God, my God. So we learn there that our God is a personal God. He's not a cosmic force or an entity. He's not up there and out there. Jesus actually said that when his followers approach God, they could approach God as their heavenly Father, the kind of intimacy that a son or a daughter would bring in a conversation, you know, with their dad. And what we know from this verse is that as our Heavenly Father, God knows what our needs are, whether they be financial or physical or relational or emotional. And we also know from what he's going to say next that our Heavenly Father assumes responsibility for the needs of his children, you and I. And then he goes on to say, my God will meet all your needs. Well, what needs is that? Well, every need, right? Every need. This is a certainty. It doesn't say that God might meet your needs, but that he will meet them. And he isn't just going to meet some of your needs. He is going to meet all of them. Now, let's just be clear. This does not mean that believers are, you know, that we could, this verse is not an excuse to sit back, lean back, and do nothing and expect God to provide. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said, look, if someone won't work, they shouldn't eat. So this is not a command to sit back and do nothing and just expect God to meet all of our needs. And I also want you to notice that this is a promise to meet all of your needs, not all of your greeds. In other words, this is a promise. This is not a promise that God will give us everything that we want, because truthfully, sometimes what you and I want is not what we need. See? So this is a promise to meet your needs and not your greeds. And then I want you to notice the supply. Where does this promise come from? It says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now listen, friends, whatever you know about God, God's bank does not go bankrupt. It never, ever does. Christ has unlimited resources. His supply, the Bible says, is beyond what we can ask, think, or even imagine. And He provides for us out of those riches. So sometimes it's provision, sometimes it's natural means, and then other times it's supernatural means. But let's not miss that this is a promise to pour the riches of Christ out onto areas of our lives where we're in poverty, where we have a need. Really important to remember that. And then verse 20, to God be the glory forever and ever. The important thing about your life, about my life, our lives together, is that they glorify Christ. You and I, I don't know if any of you have ever woken up in the morning and thought, well, God, why did you put me on Earth, on planet Earth anyway? The reason you are on planet Earth, your legacy, your heritage, your future is to glorify Christ. Every one of us in this room, we are meant to be vessels of His glory. We are each meant to be trophies of His grace. Every one of us. Now, in this case, because the Philippian believers, Jacqueline just read these verses to us, right? Because they glorified God by their generosity to the Apostle Paul. They trusted that God was going to meet their needs, and so they gave, not out of their surplus, not out of their leftovers. They gave out of their need. They gave out of their poverty. And therefore, God was glorified in that kind of faith and trust in Him. In other words, whenever God's people trust Him and then obey Him, they do the thing that God is asking them to do, God always gets the glory for that. And here's what the context of this verse means. It means that this is not a promise that God is going to provide for the needs of every believer. This is not a promise for that. This is actually a promise for people who are willing to trust God, to step out in faith. In the case of the Philippian believers, they gave out of their poverty and their need to the Apostle Paul. And so this is a promise with a premise. And the premise is, God will provide for your needs if you risk for Him, if you step out in faith, if you do the thing that God asks you to do. Because here's the thing, friends, about trust. Trust does not just believe. Trust does. Trust risks. Trust steps out. Trust steps out of comfort. It's always willing to do that. These Philippian believers were far more interested in glorifying God than they were in being comfortable. And their witness should be a witness to us. Now, in my mind, one of the best examples of trusting God in sacrifice, like these Philippian believers did, trusting God to provide for your needs in all of the Bible, is found in the story of a man named Abraham. Abraham's story is found in about from Genesis 12. We're going to go at least into Genesis 22 today. But he's one of the best examples. And so let me just fill you in. I'm going to give you some background leading up to the story that we're going to look at today. So God came to Abraham and entered into an agreement or a covenant with Abraham. Now, we're familiar with covenants, even though it's a word we don't use. If any of you have ever bought a house, you went to the bank and you signed a bunch of documents, and that was an agreement, right? Or what the Bible calls a covenant. You agreed to make monthly payments on your home, in which, in exchange for, the bank agrees to let you live in that house until you actually own it. That's a covenant, right? So we traffic in covenants, even if you've never heard the word before. And the sign, God told Abraham that the sign of the covenant that He was going to make with him was going to be circumcision. You heard that right. Circumcision, to which I'm sure Abraham replied to God, well, God, you know, Noah got a rainbow. Like, could it be something like that? I mean, like, couldn't we do a promise ring or something? I mean, does it really have to be circumcision? And as part of that agreement, God would tell Abraham right out of the gate, to leave where he was, even though he was very comfortable, very wealthy where he was. And he told Abraham to go to a land that God was going to show him. So just so you know, God asked Abraham right out of the gate to leave everything he'd ever known. So, in fact, this would be the only time in human history where if you ever asked a man for directions to where he was going, he would say, I have absolutely no idea. I have absolutely no idea where I'm going. I'm just taking it a day at a time and a step at a time, and I'm just trusting God to lead me where I'm going to go. Which begs the question, are you ready? What is it that God is asking you to leave behind in order to move forward with Him? What is it that God is asking you to leave behind in order to move forward with Him? And so here's what God promises Abraham. He says, look, if you will enter into this agreement with me, it's a two-sided agreement, I want you to know that you're going to have children, and those children, the descendants of those children, are going to grow up, and those descendants are going to be a blessing, not just to Israel, but to the entire world. And it is so important for you and I to know that when God made that agreement with Abraham, He wasn't just thinking of Abraham. He was thinking about you, and He was thinking about me. We are the people that were meant to be blessed by that promise to God through Abraham. Really, really important to understand that. I mean, God's just that big. And then at one point, a little bit later, after God establishes this agreement with Abraham, God again visits Abraham, and He tells he and his wife Sarah that they're going to have a child. Now, God tells them this at an age when every member of His family, like if they really had this child, that meant that every member of the family was either going to be wearing diapers or Depends. I mean, they were like that old, okay? And yet God tells them they're going to have a kid. And, I mean, He tells them this at an age, friends, where they didn't even go and buy bananas unless they were ripe. I mean, they were that old. Okay, just want to make sure we're clear. Do you know what they did when God told them this? You know what Abraham's wife did? She laughed. And the problem was, God wasn't joking. And so you have this interchange there where it's like, you laughed. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. I saw you. No, I didn't laugh. Like a deal like that. You know, because she realized the audacity at laughing at the promises of God. But that's just how ridiculous it sounded, right? I mean, that's just how preposterous it seemed. And then they have this baby boy. They named this baby boy Isaac. He's a miracle baby. In fact, this is the character that's going to be in view a little later in the story that we're going to read together, his little boy Isaac. And so soon they quit laughing at God, and then suddenly they have this child, and now they're laughing with God. Like they know His joy. They know that God fulfills His promises. And what I love about Abraham and his life is that even though he got it right, like the story we're going to look at today, he gets it right. He nails it. But you need to know that Abraham struggled along the way to trust God, just like you do and just like I do. Now, he came to trust God completely, even though he had some doubts along the way. And some of you may be here this morning, and you may be a little concerned that you don't have enough faith or enough trust in God. Maybe your doubts are in the driver's seat, you know, and you'd like to trust God. And I want to be clear about something. This is about trust, not superstition. So just by way of confession, look, like I'm a skeptic. I am. My father was a chemist. And he was a skeptic. In fact, my father's faith was in the scientific method. I am slow to believe things. So, I don't believe in Bigfoot. I don't believe in the Loch Ness Monster. I don't believe that Elvis is alive and well and working as a cook at a Taco Bell somewhere. I don't believe that. I don't believe in JFK conspiracy theories, and I don't believe that aliens kidnap people and force them to have their babies. I don't believe any of that. So in other words, I have my doubts, and most of the time, my doubts serve me well. But when I allow my doubts to keep me from obedience to God, my doubts become toxic, and so do yours. Abraham had his doubts. I mean, so at one point in the story, Abraham lies about Sarah being his wife because he doubts God's ability to protect him and his wife. At another point in the story, he impregnates his wife's servant because he doubts God's ability to provide a son through his wife. But the thing about Abraham is, even though he got it wrong sometimes, he just kept obeying God in spite of his doubts. He doesn't let his doubts keep him from obeying God when it matters most. And in the story we're going to look at today, it's going to matter most. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. We're going to come back to that. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," Abraham replied. "Here I am" is a way of saying, "I'm here, God, I'm listening, I'm here for you. What is it that you need?" Then God said, "I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac." Remember, this is the child of promise, "whom you love. And I want you to go into the region of Moriah." Moriah was where child sacrifices were held in Canaanite religions and other places like that. And he says this, "I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I tell you about." Now, so that's a little jolting, right? I mean, if you're not jolted, you probably weren't even paying attention. The first thing we notice in these verses is that we have a God that tests his people. He brings circumstances into their life to test the reliability and the quality of their faith. And so just to help us think about this, how many of you have ever taken a really hard test? Probably most of us, right? At one time or another. Well, so there was a college student at Purdue that took an ornithology class as an elective. Because this guy was an engineering major, he figured that ornithology would be an easy A. For those of you who don't know, ornithology is the study of birds. So this guy gets to the final. His preparation for the final was exemplary. I mean, he worked hard. He'd taken careful notes in class. He studied those. He'd looked through several times the study guide that the professor provided for the exam. But on the day of the final, this guy is stunned. He's just shocked to see that there are no essay questions, no multiple choice questions, just 25 pictures of the feet of different kinds of birds. And he's expected on this final, by looking at the feet of all these birds, to know the kind of bird that's represented by each pair of feet on the final. Well, he's appalled. I mean, he thinks to himself, this is ridiculous. So he says to the prof, "I'm not taking this class." And the professor says, "Well, if you leave without taking the test, I'm going to flunk you." And the student says, "I don't care. I'm leaving." So the professor says, "Well, that's fine, son. You just earned an F. What's your name?" At which point the student took off his shoe, rolled up his sleeves, and said, "You tell me, prof. You tell me." A little harder to get that shoe off than I thought there. See, God tests people. Now listen, here's what you need to know. These kind of tests, whenever the scripture says that God tests someone, He's not testing them to flunk them. He's testing them to show the reliability and the quality of their faith. This is a loving thing to do. This isn't a mean or an whatever. It's not a mean thing to do, is what I'm trying to say. And so in this test, right, Abraham is asking, or God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And you need to remember that in sacrificing the son, he wasn't just asking him to sacrifice a son that he loved. He was asking him to sacrifice the very promise of God. That's what Isaac was. That's what he represented. He was asking Abraham to sacrifice a son and a promise. Now, we don't have time to look at the whole story today, but I just want to point out a couple things. So then in verse 4, we read verses 1 and 2. In verse 4, Abraham begins the journey. He sets out with his son Isaac. And with every step of that journey, Abraham had to walk by faith once again. Remember, early in his story, God said, hey, I want you to leave, and I'll tell you where you're going to go. Same thing happens in this story. I want you to leave. I want you to go to a mountain. I'll let you know the right one when you get there. So Abraham does that, and he just sets out by faith. And then in I think it's verse 6 in the story, they get to where they're going to go. They start to head up the mountain, and I just think this is so amazing. And Abraham takes the fire and the knife, and he gives the wood to Isaac, because it's the responsibility of every father to protect his son from stuff that's dangerous. So Abraham carries the dangerous stuff up, lets Isaac carry up everything else. And then as they're on the way, his son Isaac asks his dad, he says, well, Dad, I see the wood for the fire. I see the knife. I mean, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looks down at Isaac and says something I think is absolutely incredible. He says this, the Lord will provide a sacrifice, my son. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. I mean, again, this is the point of our talk today, right? That we have a God who provides for our every need. And as Abraham is making this journey with his only son, he is saying the same thing. And by the way, this is actually a verse, this is actually a story in the Old Testament that the new atheists use to question the character of God. So a lot of the new, or like when I say new atheists, I mean like younger generations, they're coming out and they're saying, well, look, I mean, any God that would ask a father to sacrifice his son, that is not a good God. That is not the kind of God people want to be serving. And so we're going to come back to that. So just hold that thought and we'll come back to it. And then, in fact, we're told in the book of Hebrews, just spoiler alert, that as Abraham, we're not told in this story, but the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that the reason Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac is because he reasoned that God could raise him from the dead. Does that sound familiar? Well, if it doesn't, we're going to come back to that too. So here's the kind of the climax of the story, verses 10 through 14. So Abraham reached out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your one and only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now I want us to think about this scene for a minute. I really want us to soak in it. So Abraham holds up onto this altar that he's built the same little baby, you know, the same little body that he held up to God on the night this little guy was born. And he holds up that same little body that he had rocked to sleep so many nights. That same little boy that he had told on countless occasions, "Son, God is going to make you into a great nation. He is going to use your children and their children and their children's children to bless the whole world." He had told him that over and over and over again. And he holds that little body that he has held so closely so many times before, only this time he believes he's offering that little body up to God for the last time. See, Abraham believed in a God that would provide for all of his needs. He believed ahead of time in a promise that would come thousands of years later to a little impoverished church in a city called Philippi. The promise was this: "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And because he believed that, he obeyed in the face of incredible sacrifice, just like those Philippian believers had obeyed. Now, one thing I need to point out about this story that isn't clear in English. So when God provides the ram for the sacrifice, and Abraham says the Lord will provide, he is actually ascribing a name to God. In other words, in the Hebrew, he says Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. So he's ascribing to God a name which meets his character. Really important to understand this. This actually becomes one of God's names in the Old Testament. This becomes known in Israel as a part of God's character, that if you trust God, if you step out in faith, God will always provide. And so the question that begs for us in this room is, in what area of your life do you need God to provide? In what area of your life do you need God to provide? Maybe it's emotional. Maybe for you, I mean, if you were honest, the 30 or 40 days, you know, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, even New Year's, it's just really hard for some of you. I mean, you know, because the losses that you bring into a season like this seem to outnumber the gains. And so you spend, you know, late November and early December thinking more about what you've lost than what you've gained, or who isn't there, or who used to be there, or who you miss the most this time of year. Listen, God wants to fill that void. God wants to meet that needs. When Paul promises us here that my God will supply all our needs, that includes emotional needs. Press into him. Receive from him. He is here for you. Maybe those needs are spiritual. Maybe some of you need to know in the room forgiveness of sin for the very, very first time. I mean, you're processing the Jesus thing. You're thinking it through. But maybe you're here today and you realize for the first time, holy cow, like I'm a sinner. Like I'm not as good a person as I thought I was. I needed the forgiveness for my sin. Maybe you need to reach out and allow God to supply for that out of the glorious riches in Christ. Maybe there's a financial need. Maybe you're like those Philippian believers were, and you come in here and you don't know. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. You don't know where it's going to come from. Maybe, you know, you need to step in. Now, to be fair, right, what did the Philippian believers do? They gave out of their need. See, that's how God knew they were all in. That's why this promise could be made, right? And my God's going to meet all your needs. But maybe that's one of your needs. Maybe your body, somebody's here and your body's just letting you down in some way. Invite God into that. You know, invite God to speak into that out of his glorious riches, you know. And then just going back to the story of Abraham one more time, you know, I mean, it's so, there's an irony in this story, right? Because it really points us to someone greater than Abraham, to someone greater than Isaac. Because as Abraham offers up his one and only son to God as a sacrifice, that was kind of a foreshadowing that one day our Heavenly Father would do exactly the same thing for you and I. That our God sent His one and only Son into the world as a sacrifice for sin. That He became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. See, God became that sacrifice. Only this time, there was no ram. There was no alternative. This sacrifice could only be fulfilled through the shedding of the pure and righteous and holy Son of God, a lamb without defect. See? In fact, here's how Romans 8 talks about this. It says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" Another way you could say this, how will He not graciously provide for all of our needs? See, here's the idea. Do you think for a minute that if God did not withhold His one and only Son for you, that He would withhold anything else from you? Is there anything else more valuable that God has given to you than His Son? Well, of course, the answer is of course not. No, if God would give me His Son, then of course He's invested in graciously providing for all of my needs. But I have to be willing to step out in faith. That's what trust. Trust doesn't just believe. Trust acts. Trust does. Trust risks. Trust surrenders. Trust obeys. And that, your trust in God, friends, is the single greatest determiner of your relationship with God. It is the single most important thing about you in terms of your relationship with God. So I just want to tell you one of my favorite stories about trust. So I want to show you a picture. This is a woman by the name of Henrietta Mears. Doesn't stand out, does she? Seems like a sweet, innocent grandma. Well, this woman had an amazing ministry in California in the 30s, the 40s, the 50s. She was actually the director of Christian education at a church called Hollywood Presbyterian Church. One of her responsibilities there was to lead the college group. So she mentored people like Bill Bright, who would go on to become the founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ, which would have chapters all over our nation, on almost every college campus in our nation. She mentored Richard Halverson, who went on to become the chaplain of the United States Senate. She discipled Dan Fuller, who would become later the founder of Fuller Seminary in California. She also, while she was doing Christian education and while she was mentoring and discipling college students, she also started a ministry in Hollywood to introduce people to Christ. And people like Roy Rogers and Dale Evans became followers of Christ through her ministry. She was a woman of incredible faith and trust in God. She never got married. She never had children. So she wasn't a grandma, by the way. She just devoted herself completely and entirely to God, and the most amazing things happened. So So at one point, she became convinced that people in California needed a special place to go, be surrounded by nature, where they could be alone with God and seek God in worship and in prayer. So she went up into the San Bernardino Mountains and found a beautiful plot of land. Now, mind you, she had no money, she had no resources, but she said, "I believe God wants to use this place to draw people into a closer relationship with Him." And so, sheerly through her faith, sheerly through her responsiveness to God's call, because that's what trust is, right? Trust does. So she did. Sheerly because of that, one of the great conference centers in America, it was called Forest Home, was founded and has since strengthened the faith of hundreds of thousands of Christians. In fact, one day in the 1940s, a young man who had been discipled by Henrietta Mears went to this conference center, and he had what he called the pivotal crisis moment of his Christian faith. And it was then and there that a young Billy Graham decided to preach the gospel by faith, no matter what it cost, because of Henrietta Mears. Henrietta got frustrated because she didn't think there were any good Christian education materials available for young people to help them grow in their faith. So, again, no money, no resources, she started a Christian publishing company in her garage, which would go on to become one of the biggest Christian publishing companies in the world, sending Christian materials all over the world. I mentioned Dan Fuller earlier, founder of Fuller Seminary, where Daniel actually went to school, and he estimated that some 500 men and women went into full-time Christian ministry because of this middle-aged grandma. Actually, elderly grandma. When she reached the end of her life and she was lying in the bed in which she would eventually die, someone asked her, they said, "Miss Mears, if you had it all to do over again, what would you do differently?" I remember, like, here's a woman who's had an unimaginable impact on the world in which she lived. Do you know what she said? "I would trust Christ for more. If I had it all to do all over again, I would trust Christ. Christ for more." Listen, here's what you need to know. The way that you and I learn trust in God is just through our small everyday yeses. So God asks us to do something small, and we step out of our comfort zone and we do the small thing that God has asked us to do. And then we have a little bit more faith for the next time that God asks us to do something a little bigger. And just like Abraham's life, your obedience won't be perfect. You'll take two steps forwards, but then you'll take a step backwards. But what matters is that you keep on going. You don't allow your doubts to keep you on the sidelines. See? So what I would urge you to do this morning is to, every time you hear the Spirit, you feel the Spirit of God prompt you to do something, or you believe in your heart that God is asking you to do something, say yes to that every single time. And listen, friends, if you do that, you will have no regrets come the end of your life. You just won't. And so all of this just begs the question, what kind of faith is God looking for anyway? And the answer is people who have just enough faith to do what He says. People who have just enough faith to do what He says. Because faith doesn't just believe. Faith does. Faith obeys. So let me just ask you, How do you need to step out in obedience to God in this season of your life? What may God be asking you to leave behind? If you are here this morning and if you are comfortable, that's not good for you, friends. That is not good for your soul. People don't become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ from their easy chairs. They just don't. So are you willing? Do you have the kind of faith that would be willing to step out and risk, to do, to try? Because that's the kind of faith that pleases God. I mean, for the Philippian believers, what they did is they stepped out in obedience to God, and they gave even out of their own need, out of their own poverty, trusting God to provide, you know. And the reality is, right, some of us are here this morning, and we would say, yeah, finances, that's like one of my needs. That's why I'm not really able to do very much, right, because that's a need for me. Well, maybe we could take a page from the church in Philippi. Because whatever your need might be, friends, spiritual, emotional, physical, the promise is this: my God will supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Jesus Christ. But you've got to be willing to step out in simple faith and simple faith and simple trust. And so, may He be glorified in you this Christmas season. May our God be glorified in your life, your obedience, your trust. Because trust doesn't just believe. Trust does. Let me pray for you. Well, God, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You for its depth. I thank You for how You grew my spirit this week in my own study. God, I just ask that You do the same thing for the men and the women in this room, that You would strengthen them, that You would give them courage, faith, and trust so that they may do the very thing that You would ask them to do. And may You be glorified, Lord Jesus, in every single yes given to You in this room in the days, weeks, and months to come. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, one of the things that we do every month is we take communion together. And it's so fitting, isn't it, that we, you know, remember together. The reason we take communion is to remember together Jesus' sacrifice for us. And so just as the life of Abraham points us forward to that sacrifice, communion looks back and remembers, hey, Jesus, I know You suffered, You bled, You died for me, so help me to just live for You. I mean, it's a fair trade, right? If He died for the forgiveness of your sin and mine, then shouldn't every one of us be willing to live for Him? Yeah. So the way we do that here is you're going to notice we have stations here at the front. We have stations in the back. We want to invite you to come down these two aisles here or to the back and receive. We will serve you. Then we want to ask you to take that with you. If you're going to go back to your seats, you can go down the center aisle or the outside edge aisles. Or once you receive it, if you want to come up here for the next 15 minutes, these aren't steps. We're going to call this an altar. If you want to come to the altar, but whether you go to your seat or whether you come to your altar, come to the altar, we want you to hold on to that bread and the wine. We don't want you to take it, because in a few minutes, once everybody has their bread and a cup, I'm going to come back up and I'm going to prompt us, and we're going to take communion together, because that's what families do, at least healthy families, when they gather around a dinner table, is they eat together. So there's power in that. And so let me pray for us, and then I'm going to invite you to come and receive. Let's pray together. Hey, God, as we remember Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection on the cross, as we look back on that, even as Abraham's story pointed us toward it, God, we're just grateful for the position and history that we get to enjoy as we look back on it. We remember it. God, help us remember well and help us live well. Help us live according. Help us be worthy, live worthy of that sacrifice, of that death. And help us remember well together today. It's in the name of Jesus that I ask. Amen. And so now come and receive. The altar is open. So on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember our Jesus together. And in the same way also he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, let's remember together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your body offered up for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood that was shed for us, a perfect, pure, holy sacrifice so that we could be made whole and clean and pure. God, we're just grateful this morning for your grace, your mercy poured out through the cross, and we give you great thanks in Jesus' name. go ahead and sort of say, grab a seat. You don't need to grab a seat. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May it be so. Come, Lord Jesus, we ask again in your mighty name.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for your blood that washed away all of our sins. God, in this moment, we choose to remember what you did for us so that we could have everything. Say thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, we go now as salt and light, as obedient, adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And we represent you well in our community. Thank you for including us in your work. Thank you for adopting us as your sons and daughters. And thank you for leading us and guiding us in the way that you do. We love you. Can we tell them that, church? We love you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.